Good morning. Did we get the mic all adjusted?
We did.
Okay, good, because you don't want to miss the jokes. Okay, well, happy Palm Sunday to all who remain in touch with the traditional Christian calendar. And happy April Fool's Day to the rest of you jokers. But it's not me who should be teasing you. I'm the one who's faced with the task of doing something that's appropriate for both of these holidays, secular and religious. So I better get on with it. My first reading today takes place before the pearly gates of heaven. A new arrival, you know, you've probably seen these cartoons, seems a bit dazed and confused while St. Peter questions him, just as anybody might right after they die. Peter asks, "Did you attend church in life?" No, Peter says, well, my question about every Sunday obviously won't work. So that's not so good. Were you generous? Money to the poor? Charities? No. Oh boy, said St. Peter, we might have a problem here. Did you do any good deeds? Help your neighbor? Anything? The man scratched his head for a moment and said, come to think of it, there was this old lady. I came out of a store and found her surrounded by a dozen Hell's Angels. They'd taken her purse and they were shoving her around, like playing ball with her. I got so mad, I threw my bags down, fought through the crowd, got her purse back, I helped her to her feet, and then I went up to the biggest, baddest biker of them all, and I told him how despicable, mean, and cowardly he was, and I slapped him in the face. Wow, said St. Peter, that is impressive. And when did this happen? Oh, replied the man, about 10 minutes ago. My second reading is set in the same location and stars the late Pope John Paul II. He arrives in heaven, where St. Peter is waiting. St. Peter asks who he is. John Paul replies, a little confused, I'm the Pope. Who? Said St. Peter. There's no name like that in my book. I'm the representative of God on earth. Well, St. Peter replied, does God have a representative? He didn't tell me, but I'm the leader of the Catholic Church. St. Peter said, the Catholic Church? Never heard of that. Wait, I'll check with the boss. So he went to God and said, there's a fellow standing outside who claims that he's your representative on earth. God replied, I don't have a representative on earth. Not that I know of. Wait, I'll ask Jesus. Hey, boy! Jesus asked, what's up, Dad? God and St. Peter explained the situation, so Jesus said, wait, I'll go talk to this guy. 10 minutes pass, and Jesus re-enters the room laughing. St. Peter asked Jesus why he's laughing, so he tells Peter and his dad, do you remember that fishing club that I started 2,000 years ago? It still exists. Peter must have forgotten that he was a charter member of that club and had himself been the very first pope. So in a way, the joke's on him. April Fool's. I like April Fool's Day. It helps to keep us awake. And in that spirit, let's sing hymn number 298, Wake Now My Senses. Thank you. We sing that one really well. So a priest and a taxi driver both died and went to heaven. St. Peter was at the pearly gates waiting for them. Come with me, said St. Peter to the taxi driver. The taxi driver followed St. Peter to a mansion. It had anything you could imagine. A bowling alley, Olympic-sized pool, jacuzzi. Wow, thank you, said the taxi driver. Next, St. Peter led the priest to a rugged old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television set, you know, rabbit ears. Excuse me, I think there's been some kind of mistake, said the priest. Shouldn't I be the one who gets the mansion? After all, I was a priest. I went to church every day and preached God's word. St. Peter said, yes, that's true. But during your sermons, people slept. When the taxi driver drove, everyone prayed. So in order to keep you awake today, here's a pop quiz. We know that St. Peter is the guy who we see in cartoons sitting at a desk by the pearly gates examining those who are waiting in line to enter heaven, sort of like passing through airport security. But how did he get there? Why Peter and not Andrew or James or John or some other member of that old fishing club? Why not Paul or Thomas? Why not Jesus or God himself for that matter? Well, Peter was one of the first four disciples of Jesus, all of them professional fishermen who worked the Sea of Galilee, the largest fresh body of water in those areas. They mostly caught tilapia, which is still called St. Peter's fish in the region. It's good fish, good work. But it's not an easy transition from being a good fisherman to being a good disciple. Peter's name was originally Simon, he who hears. But when Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah or anointed one. So after getting this new title from Simon, Jesus changes the fisherman's name to Peter, meaning rock, saying, I'll tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And he promises, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so a million cartoons and thousands of jokes were born featuring Peter seated at the gates like a hotel manager with his desk and keys. But he doesn't get there all at once. There are many ups and downs for Peter before he reaches those heights. At one point, he nearly sinks to the bottom of the sea to sleep with the tilapia. You've probably heard the story of Jesus walking on the water toward the disciples huddled in Peter's boat. It sounds familiar to us now, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." But he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Probably said, "Rabbi, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. "Oh, ye of little faith." Famous words first applied to Peter. Worse words will come, like when Jesus predicts that he'll be arrested and killed. "God forbid," yells Peter, "that's impossible." He's just being reassuring, but Jesus snaps, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan? Ouch. But Jesus explains, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Eventually, Peter will find his way to Rome and a cross of his own, on which tradition says he was crucified, do you remember? Upside down, head down. But he still has a long road to walk before receiving those keys to the kingdom. Later, at the Last Supper, Jesus predicts that his disciples will all run away when things get rough. But Peter swears, "Though they all fall away from you," well, these jokers, "though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now Jesus goes off to pray by himself for a while, then returns to find them all asleep. So he fires off one of the greatest told you so's of all time. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Zing! Well, by now, I'm sure you've noticed that many of the Bible's most memorable zingers were first used for zinging Peter. Good thing he's such a rock, right? But here comes the worst of all. Jesus has been arrested, just like he said, and the authorities are looking for his pals. Now, Jesus was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a maid came up to him and said, "You were also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the porch, another maid saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. He swore. He said, I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you. I think he had a Galilean twang. And then he swore, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Nobody needs to say, told you so, this time. We can imagine what Peter must have been saying to himself. Some rock I am. Some rock. But that's just the point about Peter. He's not a real rock. He's a real minch. He's a minch. It's his humanity that makes him so endearing, not his saintliness or his strength. He earnestly wants to keep the faith to God, to a principle, at least to a friend. But heavens, he's still a fisherman, an ordinary guy who wants to get back to shore to make it home at the end of the day. He gets tired and he gets scared, just like you and me. Half the time, the joke's on him. I recently attended a lecture in Salem by Karen King, who studies the world of the earliest Christians and says that very few of them were ever willing to die for their faith, maybe 2% or less. Most made whatever accommodations with Roman law they had to. They paid their fines, they paid bribes, or they left town to avoid trouble if they could. But martyrdom is a powerful propaganda tool. Early church authorities used it to portray the martyrs as the ideal Christians. These guys do it the best, right? The best believers of all. Their writings can still be an inspiration to extremists of any religious or political stripe. Al-Qaeda and similar organizations today could take a page from those books and tuck it in their training manuals or their suicide vests. But I don't think that anyone would want to pass Osama bin Laden's desk in order to get into heaven. Or Timothy McVeigh's. Or the gunsight gaze of Anders Behring Breivik, who last summer killed 77 people in his holy war against multiculturalism in Norway. He thought they were all liberals. I'd rather pass through a gate kept by someone like Peter, a minch who meant well and tried his best but often fell quite short. Somebody who gets somebody like me. Although Peter is said to have at last become a martyr too, crucified upside down no less, that's never mentioned in the Bible, and I don't think it's why people have loved him for centuries. They haven't been so sure about Peter's mother, however. I'm kind of sorry we don't have our highway sign repaired yet, so we could have had St. Peter and his mama up there on the road. I think we might have gotten a few people wondering, who the heck is his mama? Well, here's a story about her that's been told, that's told by Catholics from Italy to the Philippines. This version is from Sicily, where they say that St. Peter's mama was a miser through and through. Never did she give to charity or spend a penny on her fellow man. One day while she was peeling leeks for soup, a poor woman came by begging. Will you give me a little something, good woman? That's right. Everybody comes to me begging. Okay, you take this, and you don't ask for nothing more. I'm giving her my grandma's accent, though my grandmother never yelled. And she gave her one leaf of a leek. When the Lord called her into the next life, he sent her to hell. The head of heaven was St. Peter. And as he sat on the doorstep, he heard a voice. Peter, just look how I'm roasting. Son, go to the Lord and talk to him. Get me out of this misery. St. Peter went to the Lord and said, Lord, he said, my mother's in hell and begging to be let out. What? Your mother never did a good turn in her whole life. All she has to her credit is one little leek leaf. But try this. Give her the leek leaf to catch hold of and pull her up to paradise by it. An angel swooped down with the leek leaf. Grab hold, ordered the angel, and St. Peter's mama caught hold of the leaf. She was about to be pulled up out of hell when all the poor souls there with her, seeing her rise, latched onto her skirts. So the angel drew up not only her, but all the others as well. Then she screamed, no, not you all, get off, just me, you ought to have had a saint for a son like I did. And she kicked and shook them from her, jerking about so much to get free that the leek leaf broke in two. And St. Peter's mama went plummeting to the bottom of hell. Now, nothing in the story tells us that heaven couldn't accommodate all of these poor souls along with St. Peter's mama, all on the strength of her one meager good deed. She herself was the unwilling party. I hope you notice that the leek leaf, Mama's single act of charity, is more than enough to lift her out of hell, along with everyone else. Her kicking and shaking brings them back down. But the leek leaf itself was not to blame. The problem was with who was holding it. Some people would be unwilling to share heaven, even if they knew it was at most, or at least, a beautiful place in the mind. But speaking of physical reality, I've always found that shorter bits of material are harder to break than longer ones. So if someone was willing to be an angel and go back down to hell and try it again, maybe with those two pieces, they could bring out all of those souls. Peter got a second chance. And a third. And a fourth to lift his own soul. Every time he fell short, his opportunities for new acts of faith were multiplied. And maybe that's true for us as well. That would be good news for everyone. And I think that good news is what every church is supposed to be all about, whether it's a Christian one or not. The New Testament does not actually tell the story of St. Peter's mama. That's just a folk tale. But neither does the scripture really speak of a heaven that we go to with a single gate guarded by a saintly Peter. All of these ideas came later. Take a look at the book and you'll see a heaven that comes to us. And it has 12 gates, not one. What better way to say that it's for all people entering from all directions along every religious path? 12 gates to the city. Hallelujah, as the old song goes. It's such a beautiful idea that I'll have to say more about it in my next sermon. When the Universalists of the 18th and 19th centuries read the book, they found good news for all. They heard it teach universal salvation. God is love. God loves forever all. And God's love will be successful. No one can escape it even if they want to. Universalists were less inclined to attribute as much free will to human beings as the Unitarians did. We don't really have a choice about heaven, they said. It comes for everyone, like it or not. Why not enjoy that knowledge? Why be a victim of heaven or of love? Why not submit? Enjoy. And why not share this love and joy right here, right now? I'll share one last Peter story today. He was approached one day in downtown Jerusalem by some collectors of the 2 drachma tax required of Jews for the upkeep of the temple. My next sermon will be on tax day, right, on April 15th. Well, they asked him, "Does not your teacher pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." He wasn't really sure, though. And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tribute or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons get off for free. However, not to give offense to the tax collectors, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." You can almost feel this story setting us up for a punchline. If the sons of kings don't have to pay taxes, why should the son of the King of Heaven? Something like that. And there's a casualness to this encounter that gives it the flavor of a conversation between 2 old friends. I like the way that Peter talked with Jesus, quote, when he came home, as if the 2 were college roommates. And did you notice how Jesus calls him then by his old name, Simon? But it's strange that the story stops here. It never tells us if Peter actually caught the fish with the coin, or if Jesus was pulling his leg, or testing his faith again. Maybe there's enough material here for a joke where later in heaven, Peter sees Jesus out by the pearly gates, checking the mail or getting the paper, and asks him, "Hey, I just remembered. Where was that fish with the coin you told me I'd catch if I would just head down to the sea that day? When I got to Rome, they crucified me for tax evasion. Head down, no less." How would Jesus reply to finish off the joke? Would he say, "Simple Simon," or should I say, "Peter, you rockhead, didn't you know that it was April Fool's Day?" Or maybe the story is purposely left dangling, like a shiny lure, a fisherman's trick to hold our imaginations and make us wonder. The story sure hooked my imagination. Not bad for a story from a 2,000-year-old fishing club. Happy Palm Sunday to all of us April Fools. May we keep laughing, keep loving, and keep our faith as best we can. Blessed be.